Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, and especially the visitors in our midst, and I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory for ever. Amen. Let us sing together to his praise from Psalm 66, the verses 1, 2, and 3. It is a call to come and to worship our Lord. Comes to us summarized in the Ten Commandments as we find them in Exodus chapter 20. We remember that it is not a law that any longer condemns us if we are united in faith to Christ, for he has saved us from our slavery to sin, set us free to serve a life of thankfulness to him in accordance with God's holy law, even as he so long ago saved his people out of their slavery in Egypt. Following upon the words of this law, we will again sing from Psalm 66, the verses 4 and 5. There are a prayer in this psalm. The prayer, the psalmist is reminding us that he's been through many difficulties, but he now knows to give thanks for the deliverance that God has given. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. us continue our prayer to the Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that once again we can be together as your children on the day of rest that you have given us to worship your great and holy name. What a privilege it is, also even on the first day of this new year, to be together, to worship you. You who have recalled us from a life that was doomed to destruction and given us a life of hope, of great expectation, of knowing your love and care for us, of knowing that you are bringing this world history in your plan to its culmination in the return of your Son. Lord, we thank you that we can be a part of that plan, that you have gathered us into your church, that we may use our gifts and talents, our lives, unto the upbuilding of your kingdom. And we thank you and praise you, Lord, as we come together now and hear your holy word. We ask that you would be with us, that you would forgive our own shortcomings, our sins, in thought, word, and deed, that you would cover them by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that through him we may have indeed the strength and the power to serve you. We pray that you would work mightily by your Spirit in our hearts, that you would use your word and Spirit to strengthen and encourage us in the faith. Bless so this service of worship this morning, we pray, in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection for the needy. Following upon the collection, we'll sing again from Psalm 66, verse 6. Our scripture readings this morning come from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, the second part of Isaiah, beginning at chapter 40, addresses itself to Israel in exile, promising comfort, promising a return out of exile and a re-establishment of the people of God. Part of this prophecy involves four announcements of a coming servant of the Lord, whom we understand to be Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And we'll read the first announcement and a portion of the second. The first one we find in Isaiah 42, the first 9 verses. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And then the second announcement we find in chapter 49. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me, and he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Let's respond by singing a portion of the opening of that section of Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 40. We find that In hymn 15, and we'll sing the verses 1, 2, and 3. Text this morning you will find in the Gospel according to Luke, Luke 2, the verses 25 to 38. Mary and Joseph have come with the baby Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem to offer the requisite sacrifices following the 40-day purification period for Mary after his birth. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing again from Psalm 66, the verses 7 and 8. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Mary and Joseph came to the temple in Jerusalem from the town of Bethlehem some 40 days after the birth of Jesus, they had two rather special encounters there, particularly with Simeon, a person who seems, from the context of how Luke speaks of him, to have been quite an old man, who had come to the temple driven by the Holy Spirit and who spoke things over the child Jesus that surprised both his parents. And at the same time, Anna, an old lady, a prophetess in the temple who spent her days fasting and praying to the Lord, she happened to be there too, affirming the words of Simeon. The encounter that Luke describes for us here is an encounter that primarily then is concerned with this man, Simeon, or as he might have recognized his name, Shimchon. As I've said, Luke, although he doesn't say so specifically, hints that this is an old man. Why else would God say to him through the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he saw the consolation of Israel, the Lord's anointed? And Simeon himself, having seen the child Jesus, knows now that he is allowed to depart. He's described for us as just and devout. We'll come back in the sermon to those two terms describing him. God's Spirit is upon him. God's Spirit has given him this special revelation. And therefore I preach to you this morning Simeon's peace and trust in the Lord. We'll see firstly his disquiet in waiting for Israel's consolation. Secondly, his peace and trust in the coming of the Lord's anointed. And finally, his peace affirmed in Anna's praise. We begin, however, with Simeon's disquiet. It's the disquiet of faith. You know, the one thing that Luke does in describing these initial years of Jesus for us in this way, in his gospel, and time and again he will do this, is that he wants to show, listen, in the time of Jesus Christ, the Jews living in Palestine were not all of them like the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, just living for themselves, as it were, living a life with a very twisted idea of what God wanted from them. Living a life that, because of their twisted ideas, made it very difficult for them to accept in Jesus the promised Messiah. People that ended up opposing him, such that they were prepared to hand him over to Pilate, to the Romans, for execution, and that by crucifixion. No, Luke is very definitely telling us there was a different sort of person also there in Israel at the time. People who were humble, they weren't the leaders. They were humble, but they were also pious. They were looking, like Simeon, for the consolation of Israel. And do we not hear later on, when Anna hears the words of Simeon directed at the baby Jesus, that she ends up telling this to all those that come to the temple, expecting and waiting for the redemption in Jerusalem? These are the kinds of people that Luke wishes to focus on. Well, what exactly was Simeon waiting for? We're told he waits for the consolation of God's people. That kind of implies, of course, that for Simeon, at the time, there was no consolation. There was something sorely lacking, sorely missing in his life and in the life of God's people. They were disturbed. They were disquieted. We kind of find out what he's talking about in the very next few lines. Because while he's looking for the consolation of Israel, we're told that he had received a revelation whereby God had said to him, "You won't see death until you've seen with your own eyes the Lord's Christ." Or translated, the Lord's anointed. That is the person that is going to bring this consolation, this comfort. What is the Lord's anointed? If you know your Old Testament well, you will know that that phrase is used again and again in the historical books of the Old Testament. I'll just give you two examples from 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 10, we read the following. "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them." This is the prayer of Hannah in the temple, the mother of Samuel. "The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." What do you see there? You see that the king is in parallel to God's anointed. The Lord's anointed is none other than the king of Israel. In chapter 16, where David is chosen, we read in verse 6, and you will remember how the prophet Samuel came to look through the various different people and the various sons to decide which one the Lord had chosen, and none of the sons that the father of David had presented to Samuel were acceptable, for David was the youngest, and his father had thought, well, it will never be him, and he left him out with the flocks in the field. In verse 6 we read, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And of course it wasn't him. But the whole point is that they're looking for the future king. And the king is described as the Lord's anointed, the person that the Lord is going to appoint over his people. The person that the Lord will have anointed with his anointing oil, symbolizing the Holy Spirit that comes upon the person to equip them for that task. And I think if you know something of the history of the people of Israel, that you kind of then understand why Simeon was looking for consolation. He was very much aware, as part of God's covenant people, of the burden upon that people. A burden that had been with them for some 500 plus years. Actually, it had been more like 600 years. 600 years previous that Israel had been sent into exile. And sure, after 70 years they had come back. They had been allowed to return to the promised land. They had rebuilt the temple. But where was the king? And had not also the king been promised? There was no king. No king in the line of David. No king from the people of Israel to rule over that people in the name of the Lord God. The last 600 years had been difficult. The exile, the return, and the great opposition that the people had had when they had returned to the promised land. It wasn't easy to rebuild the temple when the people around there that had been living there were opposing them constantly. Later on, they were ruled from Egypt. And then, from about 200 years ago, they began to be ruled by the Greeks, even worse. Because the Greeks brought great oppression and tried to force a different religion on the people. That was the cause of the Maccabean revolt in the 2nd century BC. Yes, Jews revolted, but that revolution turned out itself to be revolting. Because the Maccabean leaders made themselves kings, like the great Hellenistic kings with all the pomp that went with it. They appointed themselves to be high priests, although they weren't of the high priestly line, and they appointed themselves as kings and ruled as monarchs over God's people. And then it was short of 100 years earlier that King Herod finally ousted them, appointed by the Romans, no less, to rule over God's people Israel. His rule had been brutal. Murders, executions, even of his own sons. This was the time in which the old man Simeon grew up, looking for the consolation of Israel, looking for the complete fulfillment of prophecy, the king. You know, much of what is said in these chapters reflects back on those prophecies given in the prophet Isaiah. We sang from Isaiah 40, which begins, "Comfort, comfort ye my people, says your God." It's exactly that word, comfort, that is used when Luke is describing Simeon looking for the comfort, in our translation, consolation of Israel. He's using the very words from Isaiah. That's the comfort he's looking for. And he's looking for the Lord's anointed, the person that will fulfill those servant prophecies, a power portion of which we read together this morning. It's those very prophecies which would be definitively fulfilled in his time. You know, one chapter later, in Luke 3, when Luke describes the activity of John the Baptist, the person that would eventually baptize the Lord Jesus, at which time he was also anointed, he's described in the very words of Isaiah 40. He is the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. All flesh shall see the salvation of our God." And you know, a little while on, when John had been put in prison and himself was beginning to doubt perhaps whether Jesus really was the servant of the Lord, the anointed king, he sent some of his young people to Jesus to ask him. And he recalled Jesus' answer. He quoted from Isaiah 61, and he said, "Look around. Don't you see this prophecy being fulfilled?" Isaiah 61 says the following: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion." That's who Jesus was. That's who Jesus is. You see, the task of a king in Israel was much more than just being ready with the army to expel the enemies of the country. He was there also to provide justice. A king in Israel was, of course, a chief judge. But justice in the broad sense, also of caring for the people, of looking after them like a shepherd looks after his sheep. That was the task of a king. Now Simeon had received the prophecy from the Lord that his eyes would see this person before he died. You've got to ask yourself, what's the Lord doing here? The Lord picks out one single old man living in Jerusalem. He's not a leader. We're not told anything else about him, which tribe he's from. Simply that he's a pious old man living in the city. The Lord chooses him and gives him this prophecy: "You won't see death until your eyes have seen the Lord's anointed." I think you see a pattern. We've already seen that at the birth of Jesus Christ, the Lord revealed himself to the leaders in Jerusalem. No. The shepherds, a group of shepherds in the field. And now, an old man in Jerusalem. A pious old man. It's not going to be about the leadership of Israel at that time. It is going to be about genuine faith. And you see, when the Lord looks at a people, he's not looking for the kinds of things that we naturally look for. The leaders, the people that seem to be really awe-inspiring and great. The Lord looks into the heart. And he sees where real and genuine faith is. And that's what he saw in Simeon. And he gave him this prophecy. Can you imagine what that must have been like for Simeon, whose heart was burdened with the sorrow, with the burden of his people? And he received such a revelation. You would be waiting for it, waiting for that day when your eyes would be opened. You would see that person that would be the king, like a little kid expecting a birthday. What a joy then when he sees Joseph and Mary coming into the temple. The Holy Spirit had impelled him that day to come into the temple. Perhaps we're not told. Perhaps he knew Joseph. Perhaps he knew that Joseph was the heir to the throne. But there he sees him with Mary. And he knows that child is the promised king. Let's consider this for a moment, brothers and sisters. And think about how Luke, under the inspiration of the Spirit, and therefore how the Lord desires this story to impact upon us as we read it. We've seen the story shows us that the Lord has an eye for simple piety, for faith and faithfulness in Israel. You see it also in the way Simeon is described. Luke is encouraging us to, as it were, be like Simeon. And at the dawn of a new year, when we are drawn to rethinking our own lives and looking forward to a new year that's before us, it's good then to reflect upon what the Lord really desires from a person that He cherishes and cares for. Simeon's described as just and devout. Just in the sense of righteous. But righteous in that scriptural sense, not self-righteous, but righteous in a sense that you're not only concerned that justice is served, but you're concerned also that people are dealt with fairly, that people see mercy. Doing righteousness, in the words of Jesus, is the same as giving to the poor. Simeon is righteous and devout, also often translated reverent. The thing that perhaps might surprise us is that word reverent in Scripture literally means being cautious. Cautious before God. Cautious in a way, for example, in which the sons of Aaron weren't when they brought strange incense before the Lord and received the consequences. Cautious means a faithful, upright fear of the Lord, respect for Him. You don't take the Lord for granted, but with a great respect of the Creator of heaven and earth would be concerned with you, that you then take His word seriously and live for Him. Simeon is also described as somebody expectantly waiting upon what the Lord God has promised. The Lord sees that in him. And that's why the Lord comes to him. Well, we live in an age, brothers and sisters, when the Lord indeed has come. And the Lord has lived on this earth. And our Lord died, crucified, to take away the punishment for our own sinfulness. He was resurrected after 3 days. He has ascended into heaven, and that's where He is enthroned, at the right hand of God as King over world history. He is the person that will determine what happens in the year 2017. We don't know that. But as we see it play out, we can know that King Jesus, is moving history toward its culmination in His return when His church has been gathered. If we're to be like Simeon, we should too be expectantly waiting upon what God has promised, namely the return of His Son, Jesus Christ. Expecting that, but also working towards it by working in His kingdom from within His church. Simeon had a burden for God's church. Yes, Simeon knew there were all manner of people in Israel, all manner of people expressing their faith in different ways and in different phases of their growth. And yet, Simeon had a real burden for that people of God. And that's the kind of burden that Luke is showing us is appropriate for God's people. To be concerned about His people. Not walking away from them because we might not like them, but to be praying. To be praying for Christ's church. To be eagerly looking and seeking a way in which we can use the gifts and talents that God has given us to His glory. So much for Simeon's disquiet in waiting for Israel's consolation. For we see in the same account his peace and trust in the coming of the Lord's anointed. He came by the Spirit to the temple. He didn't know why till he actually saw Joseph and Mary. As I've said, he may well have recognized Joseph. He must be standing in the outer court of the temple. That's the place where women were also allowed to come. And when he sees them, he knows the Spirit has told him, that is the child, that will be the future king. He will bring comfort, consolation to God's people. And he takes that child in his arms. This is the fulfillment of what God has been talking about. Simeon understands enough to know that it won't be easy. This child, he says, is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Indeed, nothing is going to be the same after Jesus Christ. Yes, he will be opposed. Many will fall, others will rise as Christ's church takes place and replaces the temple in Jerusalem, which Christ promises after or just before his crucifixion, will be destroyed. And it is destroyed. The hand of the Romans, it was demolished completely in the year 70. And thereafter, it was forbidden for Jews even to live in Jerusalem. Change will come. But through all that, Christ's church will go into the world. Simeon recognizes that as well. He knows the prophecies with respect to the servant of the Lord. We read a couple of them. The common theme in both. He will come, that servant of the Lord, the anointed of the Lord. He will come not just for the deliverance of his people. He will come also as a light to the Gentiles. And Simeon makes that quite plain in what he says. He understands that. You know, he probably didn't, from his perspective, understand exactly how it would all work out. From our perspective, we know that. That Jesus Christ, the King, would be crucified, that he would reign from heavens, that he would go out as a light to the Gentile through his church. But Simeon knew enough of Scripture to understand the broad contours of what he was talking about. Yes, he was able to prophesy that a sword would pierce even the soul of Mary herself. He may not have understood that that meant the crucifixion, but Mary would see that played out in her own life. But that same crucifixion was so necessary
for the removal of our sinfulness. And indeed, after 3 days, came the resurrection. The big thing here, brothers and sisters, as we sit this morning, is that we see that that light to the Gentiles is played out in our own lives. We're not Jews by birth. And yet that gospel of Jesus Christ has affected so many, including us who sit here. We take a part in the salvation of Israel, the salvation of the Lord's anointed Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we even just take that for granted. But Jesus was sent to God's people, Israel, in the first place. And it's because he was also sent as a light to the Gentiles that we can partake in this salvation. And that we can understand that the Creator of this world also is concerned with us, even as he has expressed his love for all his people. Simeon could barely have imagined how that real peace with God would play out in Jesus Christ. To be able to live your life with a clear conscience, not just to the people around you, but a clear conscience before the person that made this world. That's what salvation in Jesus Christ really means. That you can understand through faith in him that our sins, our shortcomings have been paid for in him. And that when we live in true, simple faith and thankfulness to God, we can live with a clear conscience before him, knowing that his love shines upon us. That the condemnation in Jesus Christ has been taken away for good. And it's that that has also affirmed that peace in Anna's praise. That faithful widow, spending her time in prayer and fasting, she saw what happened with Simeon. Just at that moment, she must have heard Simeon's words to Joseph and Mary. And in thankfulness to God, she spreads that word to all who looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. No, it wasn't everybody in those days. But they were there, the simple, faithful folk, including those who originated from the north. That's why Luke tells us her origin. She came from the tribe of Asher. Asher was a tribe that was originally taken into exile long before Judah. A tribe from the north. But it was that same prophecy in Isaiah that says that the Messiah's light would shine also in the north, which is where Jesus preached, in the region of Galilee. That's where she was from. And already at the birth of Jesus, she is spreading that word of salvation, to those looking for the redemption in Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord find in each and every one of us that simple, genuine faith. That faith from the heart that lives just and devout, that looks forward to the fulfillment of all the promises in Christ, that lives for Christ's return. And may he bless each and every one of you in the coming year, 2017, as you strive to live for him in thankfulness. Amen. Let's sing together from Psalm 66, the verses 7 and 8. Let us come before our Lord in thankful prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the great comfort that you have brought to us in Jesus Christ, your Son. And we pray, Lord, that that comfort might be part and parcel of the lives of each and every one of us, also in the coming year. Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith, that we may look forward in the coming year to a growth in grace, a growth in walking in the footsteps of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would take all our anxieties from us, that we may truly experience that peace that you once so long ago gave to your servant Simeon. That we may experience that peace with you through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who truly is the Anointed of Israel, our King. Lord, enable us also to have the comfort that, and the conviction that we might know that the history of this world is in his hands, the hands of he who died on the cross for us. And that whatever happens in the coming year, we might know that he is working to bring that history to its end, that he is working to return and to make all things new. Lord, grant us then, oh, the conviction of your love that so long ago meant that you were willing to sacrifice your only Son for us, that we might therefore be assured that whatever falls to our lot in the coming year, that your love will be in that, that you will be making us strong, that we might, Lord, through thick and thin, still see your love in Christ and live thankful lives. Be with us, we pray, and grant through your word and spirit that we might stand up strong, just and devout, expecting the fulfillment of what you have promised. And grant, Lord, that we too, in Jesus Christ, might use our lives as a light unto the Gentiles, a light unto those around us, that the light of your gospel might be spread also in and through our lives. Lord, we ask this humbly in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this morning you will find in Psalm 71, verse 11. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.